Christians can abolish abortion. The day will come when abortion will be abolished. Killing babies in the womb will be utterly illegal and unthinkable. The sanctity of all life will be respected. Abortionists will face justice. The law of God will be honored and obeyed. It is inevitable. Christ's kingdom will come. God's will be done. There is no power on earth which can frustrate, undermine, or resist the coming of Christ's kingdom. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there are encouraging victories. There are examples of those who've made a stand. Poland, where abortion once was legal, abortion is now utterly illegal. There are countries like Zambia, where they had abortion legislation, but it was repealed and babies are protected by law. There are examples where these battles have been won, and this can encourage us to press on. Jesus said that he is the cornerstone, and if anyone falls on that stone, he will be cut to pieces. But if that stone falls on someone, it will crush him to dust. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And those people who are killing babies, Jesus said, it's better for such a person who makes one of these little ones stumble than a millstone be tied around their neck and they be cast in depths in the sea, and that they cause one of these little ones to stumble. Our fallen world needs changing. That's beyond question. And if God can change you, then God can use you to change some part of this world. That our world is in crisis is obvious. When our newspapers and films glamorize immorality and undermine the family and encourage entitlement, selfishness, envy, greed, and lust, when criminals escape justice by legal technicalities, when half of the world suffers under totalitarian dictatorships and persecution, when pornography, perversion, and abortions are increasing, then we know that this world needs to be changed, and quickly. But most Christians have abandoned their moral responsibility to be salt and light in a dark and decaying world. Many Christians are allowing their own children to be brought up by godless humanism and abandoned into secular humanist gulags, indoctrination centers, which they want to call schools, which have got nothing to do with education but a lot to do with indoctrination and perversion. And many parents allow the television set to be the electronic babysitter. Would you allow an occultist or an immoral pervert to babysit your child? And if this is happening electronically, we have got a whole generation, generations entertained by occultism and pagan magic through Hollywood films and television. There are many anti-Christian forces seeking to undermine and destroy the Christian faith. The Frankfurt School of Marxists, they came to the conclusion in the 1930s that arguing with Christians about the existence of God was fruitless. Trying to persuade people philosophically against Christianity was an utter failure. And so the Frankfurt School devised a new way of destroying the Christian faith, and was by immorality. If they could persuade young people to get into immorality, sexual deviancy, then the Christian faith would become anathema and would be pushed to one side. They could not take the Christian faith on directly, so they sought to undermine the young people by distraction and defilement, by degenerate art and entertainment. And that was written down goals of the Frankfurt School. Marxist goals, what the Gramsci strategy called the termite strategy. The Gramsci strategy, Gramsci, Antonio Gramsci was the founder of the Communist Party in Italy. And he said, Lenin got lucky, but we're not going to get this correlation of forces again. We can't have a Bolshevik revolution in Western Europe. It's too Christian. The only way is to be like termites, rotting away the structure like of a wooden building, with termites eating away at the pillars, and you can put as much whitewash and paint on the outside, one day the whole edifice will crumble if we continue our long march to the institutions of the West in the identified five. Education, entertainment, news media, religious institutions, political institutions. And the Marxists have been super busy since the 1930s, hijacking theological seminaries, taking over the arts and sciences, education institutions, news media, in order to rot the soul of a nation. They cannot take on Christianity directly, but they have managed to pervert, defile, and get involved in immorality. Whole generations of young people who might be Christians by tradition, but they are living like pagans. So the foundations are being undermined. And we see false gospels, unbiblical heresies within many theological cemeteries in order to justify the immorality that is already inherent in many people's hearts. Many people have adjusted their understanding of the gospel in order to accommodate their perversions, now seeing in an advanced stage where they even want to have ordained homosexual and lesbian priests, ministers, and so on, and want to act like perversion and what God called an abomination could now be called a marriage, and sanctified, if that's even possible, within church walls. We have allowed ourselves to become misinformed, brainwashed, and intimidated into feeling guilty for the great achievements of Christian missionaries and reformers over the centuries. Christians who are ignorant of real history have ended up apologizing for faithful Christians who converted cannibals, who ended intertribal genocide, who abolished child sacrifice, who defeated witchcraft and won whole nations to Christ. And as long as I've been a Christian, which is 42 years, I've been going to missions conferences where you've had speakers, plenary speakers, attacking the missionaries of past life. Dominie Nicholls-Smith and others, who was meant to be a missiologist at Stellenbosch University, rotting the souls and the minds of the next generations of ministers by attacking our great Christian heritage in the past, which is why I've put so much attention to writing books like Greater Sense of Missions, Greater Sense of Reformation, Victorious Christians, Changeable, to counteract this insidious, guilt-manipulative misinformation which brainwashes people into thinking that previous generations of Christians are failures for us to be ashamed of, instead of inspiring examples that should be guiding us forward to achieve more things for God and the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And so what we see is many Christians have surrendered to the force of darkness, have entered into negotiations and cooperation with idolaters, have demythologized the Bible to remove offensive Bible passages from their preaching, and have lowered standards to allow the unconverted easy access to the church and to the pulpit. We have many Judases who are betraying Christ's church. In the past, the church went out to conquer the world for Christ. Today, in all too many churches, Christ has been sold for 30 pieces of silver or less. Sometimes he's just been given away free. Instead of the church changing the world, in many cases, the world has been changing the church from within. And we see that around us, and we've got to recognize the problem in order to implement the solution. For a century now, many Christians in the West have been turning away from the God-orientated, Christ-centered, Bible-based foundation of the Reformation, the back-to-the-Bible Reformation. Instead, in recent years, many Christians have been turning to man-centered humanism, which has always inevitably led to the extremes of permissiveness or totalitarianism, as seen in the French Revolution and the Bolshevik Revolution. Those are inevitable results of secular humanism, as it was in the so-called Renaissance. The fruit of this apostasy is now plain to see in the abortion holocaust, in the pornography industry, and in the political protection and promotion of perversion, as seen particularly in the so-called CSE, or the Comprehensive Sexuality Education, which has nothing to do with education. What it is pornography and perversion for primary school children. It is pornifying and perverting children in vulnerable and impressionable stages in indoctrination gulags, which they call schools. The results of abandoning God's eternal standards are revealed in the Bible. If we abandon God's revealed will in the Bible, we see what is happening now. Families that fail to nurture. Governments that fail to punish the guilty. Governments that fail to provide security for the law-abiding citizens. Schools that fail to educate. Churches that fail to be houses of prayer for all nations. Fail to make disciples. Fail to teach obedience to all things that God has commanded. Fail to honor and fear God. We are living in an age of guilt manipulation, where all too many Christians are being prepared for slavery by the abuse of Scripture and by the manipulation of our emotions. Some of the key phrases of this campaign are love, unity, tolerance, equality, reconciliation. Nice words and noble sentiments, but the slogan of the French Revolution was liberty, equality, fraternity, or brotherhood. Actually, the full slogan was liberty, equality, fraternity, or morte, or death. Liberty, equality, brotherhood, or death. That was the real slogan of the French Revolution. And despite the apparent proclaimed good intentions of the revolutionaries like Robespierre, 40,000 heads rolled from the guillotine, Madame Guillotine as they called it. Another 300,000 were executed by firing squads and other means. And Europe was plunged into 25 years of French Revolutionary and Napoleonic War, which killed millions. Revolutions always promise heaven, and they always deliver hell. We are now seeing the manipulation of emotions by the perversion of language. We must aware of the politics of guilt and pity, which seek to manipulate our emotions and make us the willing tools of evil men who know how to disguise their intentions. By observation, we can notice some of the clichés used in this moral revolution of hidden meanings. For example, love has now been interpreted to mean the passive acceptance of evil. By unity is normally meant conformity to an absolutely wicked agenda. Equality, well, you can find equality in the concentration camps of Red China. But tolerance is normally meant tolerance of blasphemy, pornography, and abortion. Tolerance of evil. And by reconciliation is normally meant surrender. Why should we disagree? Why should we argue and fight? Be reasonable. Do it our way. That's what the pornographers, the perverts, the Marxists, the abortionists have to say to us. They want us to do it their way. And they get a lot of Christians to do it this way by persuading them that this is what love, unity, reconciliation and tolerance is all about. Surrendering to evil and tolerating blasphemy and pornography and abortion. So what is the solution? What can we do? What must we do? Well, firstly, we need to study the scriptures to learn the objective truth. The word of God is the gold standard of truth. Truth is truth even if no one believes it. A lie is a lie even if everyone believes it. The word of God has to be the judge and the solid foundation of all of our actions. This is where the Reformation started, back to the Bible, back to biblical exposition. Until we know the word of God, we can easily be misled, manipulated, abused. Forewarned is forearmed. We must warn our people about the dangers of secular humanism, liberation theology, existentialism, immorality, hedonism, false religions, and Marxist hijacking of history, rewriting history, which they've done a lot of through Hollywood. Almost inevitably a Hollywood film which is inspired by real events, based on a true story, and these events actually happened. What it means is some of this might have happened, but most of it's been distorted in order to protect the guilty and demonize the victims. No, we've got to know what's right to recognize the lies and the deceptions around us. We need to be biblically correct, not politically correct, because that's not politically correct. Well, who cares about being politically correct? We want to be biblically correct. We want to please God, not man. We must realize truth is never determined by majority opinion. It's determined by the word of God and the God of the word. We must not confuse change with advance. If people keep telling change, that was a slogan for Barack Hussein Obama's campaign, change. Change you can believe in. Well, change is another word for revolution. And so the revolutionaries have sometimes repackaged their revolution in other terms and they speak about change. In our country we have the Verlichters condemning the Verkramters. Now, Verlichter comes from enlightenment. Also reminds one of Lucifer, who was the light bearer. And so Satan knows how to make himself an angel of light and how to deceive people. And so they will often portray themselves in some enlightened group wanting change. Change is not always good. Change is not always progress. Change is often regression. And so when they were trying to tell us that legalizing pornography and abortion was change and progress, no, that's not change and progress. That's regression. It's going back to pre-Christian paganism. Without a vision, the people perish. We must not allow ourselves to be guilt manipulated by evil people. We must refuse to apologize for the alleged sins of Christians of another age and time. We need to encourage our people and direct them with a positive vision of victory. Without a vision, of people perish. We need to instill courage and hope for the future and build up faith in the Word of God. People overcome by fear and guilt are unable to resist evil. We must turn to God and we must find forgiveness, freedom, and strength through repentance and faith in Christ. Elijah chose to stand alone against hundreds of false prophets, 450 false prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah. He stood on Mount Carmel and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. But the people answered not a word. We need to respond in the words of Joshua. Choose you this day and you will serve, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And by God's grace, Elijah changed history that day on Mount Carmel by exposing falsehood and turned the people of Israel back to God. And during the Reformation, bold men like John Wycliffe, Jan Hus, Martin Luther, Ulrich Zwingli, William Tyndale, John Calvin, John Knox, William Farel, great men of God, changed the course of human history by daring to study the Bible and by boldly speaking out against the unbiblical teachings and the corrupt practices and abuses of the medieval Roman Catholic papacy. Missionaries like William Carey changed history by taking the gospel to India, by translating the Bible into numerous local languages, by ending the Hindu practice of infanticide, child prostitution, and the burial alive of widows on the funeral piles of the deceased husbands. William Wilberforce launched a lifelong campaign to end the slave trade and set the captives free. Took his whole life, but before he died, not only had the slave trade been abolished, but slavery itself had been abolished and slaves were set free. Eastern and tribal thought have a cyclical view of history, and they have a cyclical view of repetition and inevitability of history. They believe everything goes in what, like reincarnation, cosmic recycling of souls and all the rest of it. And this is deadly to progress, because the Eastern mindset and the animist mindset is one of being a victim. They suffer history instead of affecting history and changing history. And so in animist and Eastern thought, they see themselves as the victims rather than as those who can affect or make history. Easterners see themselves as caught up in the processes of history and at the mercy of the force of nature, the spirits of the ancestors. External forces determine everything, and they just get carried along like a stick in a river downstream with no ability to affect their course. But the biblical worldview leads to a Christian work ethic. In contrast to the Eastern animist cyclical view of history, Christians have a linear view of history. Starts at creation, went through the flood, went through the law, all the way through to the giving of the law and the covenants that God made, to the coming of Christ's incarnation, to his life and teachings, his crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and his coming again in the last day of judgment. We believe in a linear view of history. You only have one life that will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus Christ will last. And so, for a Christian, we need to redeem the time. We need to value time because time is precious. God's only given us so many years, months, weeks, days, hours, minutes, and seconds to achieve what he has put us on earth to do. And so the Christian view of history is, I need a work ethic and I need to redeem the time and I need to fulfill the Great Commission. Whereas the Eastern and animist mindset is, I'm a victim of circumstances and people from the outside need to come in, ancestors, foreign aid, whatever. The Americans, South Africans, somebody's got to help us. We are incapable of helping ourselves. And I've seen this. We were in the Zambezi Valley in Zambia during a time of apparent drought. And here the people were a few hundred meters from the Zambezi River, one of the greatest rivers on the continent, with their crops dying and their children dying. And we said, why don't you make irrigation channels, which with the force of the as Zambezi would have been no problem to channel a vast amount of water into their vegetable gardens. Now the government must do that. It's your families, it's your food, it's your farms, it's your lives. why don't you take buckets of water, take it at sunset, so you've got all evening for the water seeping without any evaporation. No, the government must do it. Literally, these people are sitting there with everything dying around them, feeling helpless within a few hundred meters of the Zambezi River. That is the animist mindset. And so every day is unique. Every opportunity must be used. Time is limited in the Christian worldview. The Christian sees himself or herself as significant because he or she is an individual made by Almighty God, the Creator, with a purpose. And this emphasis on the individual is unique to Christianity. Other religions are very much community-orientated, where you can pass the buck and nothing's my fault and nothing's my responsibility. But we know that we must each individually stand before Almighty God on the Day of Judgment and give an account of our faith and conduct. We will not be able to say, it's my parents' fault, it's my wife's fault, it's my husband's fault, it's the boss's fault, it's the government's fault. We are accountable before Almighty God for our responsibilities and our spheres of service. And we will not be able to pass the buck on the Day of Judgment. Each of us must repent of our sins, exercise personal faith in Christ for forgiveness of sins, freedom from the power of sin, for sanctification, holiness, productivity. In Christian thought, nature is subject to us, able to be developed and used for God's glory. We are responsible. The creation mandate makes us responsible to improve the creation around us, to care for God's creatures, to plant trees and bushes and cultivate his garden. And we are able to change the course of history because the sovereign God is almighty. And his word is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And he answers the humble prayers of his people. Refuse to accept that which is in rebellion to Almighty God. The Bible teaches us to have a holy dissatisfaction with anything that is second best. We need to have a bold faith to trust God for great things, to step out and change what's wrong, and to establish what is right in God's eyes. In the words of William Carey, the father of modern missions, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. We must not underestimate the power of praying according to God's word and stepping out in faith and obedience to his commands. It is that faith which enabled Christians to end polygamy and slavery and widow burning and child sacrifices and cannibalism and all the other atrocities of heathen religions. They didn't just accept, oh, well, that's the way it is, and that's India, or that's Hinduism, or that's animism. What can you do about all these Pacific Islanders? They eat one another. I mean, you know, what can we do? We can't change it. No. Christians of the past saw things that were wrong and in violation of God's laws, and they did something that instinct should change it. And it is that faith which will enable us to persevere until abortion is abolished and babies are protected from the violence and injustice of abortion. But remember, you cannot have victory without a battle. Sacrifice and risk are essential. We can never win if we keep avoiding problems, if we stay in our comfort zone. Unless we're willing to step out of our comfort zone, get out of our trench, storm the enemy, we will not see victory. In the army, we did not win battles by staying in our bases. The attitude wasn't, oh, you can't go there, there's a lot of enemy. Well, there's more of them than there are of us. It didn't work like that. When you heard the terrorists were there, even if they were vastly more than us, you couldn't keep our people back. We were determined to attack the enemy wherever he was, didn't matter how much he outnumbered us, no matter how many tanks he had, no matter how much Soviet weaponry, we were determined to attack. And yet today, what do you hear from Christians? Oh, you can't fight abortion, it's part of the law of the land. Oh, you can't evangelize them, they're Muslims. You can't evangelize them, they're Hindus. And so, well, who meant to evangelize Christians? The whole idea of, well, of course there's problems. That's why there's obstacle courses to teach us that obstacles are only there to be overcome. There is a solution. There's a solution to everything. And if we keep avoiding problems, we will avoid the victories. We must solve problems by facing them and dealing with them. And Christian courage sometimes requires confrontation of evil. Other people criticizing our life change on a march of home. It's confrontation, it's judgmental, it'll hurt somebody's feelings. Well, yes, it's meant to. Our job description is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. That's a missionary's job description. Part of our job is to make the comfortable uncomfortable. That is our calling. Lord to the proud, grace to the humble. the law of God to break the hard heart, the grace of God and the gospel of Christ to heal the broken heart. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so we need to be brave and bold. The future belongs to the brave and to the bold. Are you such a Christian who can say, my conscience has kept the word of God, who can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a power of love and self-control. Christianity calls us to action. The Eastern religions produced stagnant, backward, non-productive societies obsessed with selfish meditation and fatalism. Buddhist monks being a classic example. However, as the West accepts more and more Eastern religions and philosophies and pagan presuppositions of false religions, much of the West is decaying on the inside through secularization, by permissiveness, by materialism, by neglecting the word of God, by forgetting those Christian principles which made the West the most productive, prosperous, and free nations in the history of the world. Our people are dying on the inside. It's like a flower that's been cut off from its stem. It's cut off from the soil and the nourishment and the roots that it needs to survive. A flower may survive in the vase for a while, but cut off from its stem and its roots, it's going to die. And Western civilization cannot survive unless it gets back, rooted back into the firm foundations of the Word of God, the nourishment of the living waters that come from the Word of God and the Spirit of God alone. By neglecting God's Word, by forgetting those great Christian principles, the West is dying from inside. There is a practical unbelief, having a form of Christianity but rejecting its real power. Many times you can hardly tell the difference between the standards of the Christian and the standards of the heathen, or the music of the Christians and the music of the heathen, or the art of the Christians and the art of the heathen. That should not be. That's never been like that in history before. Today, what is the religion of the world? Existentialism. Me, myself, and I, the new Trinity, me, myself, and I. Self-centeredness, self-obsessed, self-actualization, I like to call it, but basically it's selfishness. It's pride. It's rebellion against Almighty God. It's lack of love for God and for our neighbor. One of the results of this me generation, obsessed with self-gratification, is the cohesive unity of our families, our congregations, and our communities, and our nation has vanished. In this age of mobility and prosperity, loyalty is being rejected. Loyalty to family, loyalty to wife and husband, loyalty to one's parents, loyalty to one's congregation, loyalty to one's nation, to one's community, is evaporating. This is an age of rebellion and self-assertion, doing your own thing. I'm moving on. I'm doing what's best for me. I need me time and this kind of attitude. This has bred the most selfish generation in history. In this age of self-assertion, long-term commitment seems to no longer be acceptable to most of the self-obsessed, self-seeking, entitled generation. Christ's Great Commission must be our supreme ambition. It's the responsibility of God's people in his church to offer to our confused and searching young people an exciting challenge, a worthwhile cause, a demanding mission, and opportunities for action. But we must again teach our people by word and by example of the need for long-term commitment, an uncompromising stance of loyalty to God and nation, to church and missions, to duty and honor, to life and liberty, to family and friends, personal, wholehearted commitment to Christ, and his cause is at the heart of the gospel. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What are you doing for Christ? We have to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Are you committed to Christ in that way? Are you wholeheartedly committed to a stance of duty, honor, and loyalty no matter what? Who is on the Lord's side? By faith and obedience, we can turn our stumbling blocks into stepping stones, our crisis situations into opportunities for faith, obedience, ministry. We can turn our battles into victories. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. We can be overcomers through Jesus Christ our Lord. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before Christ, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. In his days the righteous will flourish. He will rule from sea to sea. All the ends of the earth shall fear him. His enemies will lick the dust all kings will bow down to him. All nations will serve him. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it ever be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the seas are full of water. The Lord will be awesome to them when he destroys all the gods and idols of the land. The nations on every shore will worship him, everyone in their own land. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will rule forever and ever. This is what the Great Commission is calling us to do. All authority has been given unto Christ. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching obedience to all things the Lord has commanded. And this is what it means to pray the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank and praise you that abortion will be abolished. We thank and praise you that we are on the winning side. We thank and praise you that you are almighty, all-powerful, everywhere present, all-knowing, you are eternal, you are infinite, you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and you come again to judge the living and the dead. Everyone will bow before you. It's appointed unto each person to die once and to offer to face judgment. We pray, Lord God, that on that day we may be able to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We pray, Lord God, that you would make us brave and bold, faithful and loyal, steadfast. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Let's conclude this Sancti Last Sunday service by praying together the prayer of St. Francis on page 7. Let's pray together. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there's darkness, light. Where there's sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.